I want to share. I hope briefly, but I didn't prepare a sermon the way I normally do, because I'm not there. I'm just going to share a few scriptures on let me just pray and then we'll share on this. Father, I thank you for that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Father, I pray in the name of Christ, Lord, that you would speak to your people powerfully through your word. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, you've heard me say God first. He's first in everything. And we then respond to him in every way. I want to share some scriptures on the body. And I'm not talking about the figurative body or the body of Christ, as you will. I'm talking about, if you smack yourself, I'm talking about that thing you living in. I want to talk about that. Had a good friend of mine. Well, not a good friend. Put it this way. You ever have a good acquaintance? Okay. A person that you're not real friends with them, but when you see them, y'all connect. I had a pastor friend, Wendell Smith, honey, who in 2005, he's pastoring a 6,000 member church at the time out in Seattle, Washington. And he was speaking at our MFI, our network's annual convention. And I remember him standing up and he's speaking, and I don't know what, well, I do know what it was. It was the Holy Ghost. I leaned over to my wife, and he's smiling and preaching, and everything looks great. But I leaned over to my wife. I says, honey, something's wrong. I don't know what it is, but something's wrong. I don't know. And went on back. And so a few months later, he came out with what he had just learned that night. Was that he had just been diagnosed with a terminal bone or blood cancer or some disorder. And he, now Wendell Smith, you'd have to know, he's on, he was on some board of, forget, but he's with the likes of David Youngie Cho of Korean church, largest church in the world, Marilyn Hickey, Kenneth Hagin, he knows all of them, and all of these people around the world are praying for him. And yet he went to be with the Lord. And God raised up his son to take the church and so forth. When he went through that, he came back after that because he learned so many things that he needed to do for his body. And I remember him speaking on the body. And I remember I'm looking sideways. I've never heard it quite like he was bringing it. But, you know, some life experiences bring you through some things in which you get revelation. And so yesterday, when I went into the church, I thought traditionally the body's in the sanctuary, so I didn't know where Josh was. I didn't think they had brought him in yet. And so I'm standing here talking, not knowing that he's right here. And so I turned around and I walked up to the coffin and I looked at him. And then I left. We went into the sanctuary and sat down. And then I got up and I went back there again. And I'm looking at him. And it's really, it still hasn't hit me. It's still part of me saying, And so we go back in the sanctuary and I get up 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, and I go back there and I look at him again. And something on the inside of me is saying, no, 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 no. Because I'm looking at a body. But I'm saying to myself, and I'm talking, you know how you talk to the Lord, I'm saying, Lord, he ain't here. And we're focused on the body. But he's not here. That is evident. And the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5. Says, so we're always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For the Christian, the moment you leave your body, you're with him. Instantaneously. So that when the truck came up over that hill and hit Joshua, that moment, he was with Christ. He was with him. We're left with his body. So I have all these questions. I'm talking to the Lord about. Now, as we began to celebrate Josh's life, we talked about how he, and you saw the videos. I thought to myself, he just as well could have been a veterinarian as he could have been a physical therapist, because there's picture after picture after picture. I mean, deer licking him. He's feeding ducks with his bare hands. He's holding lambs. I'm thinking, is he a veterinarian? All of these things. And he loved playing soccer and everything we celebrated. Watch this, listen. Everything that he loved and was good at, God intended. God intended. And that's what we were celebrating. The thing that God never intended was for the human spirit to be separated from the human body. That's called death. God never intended for the human spirit to be separated from the human body. Okay? Now, that's what was saying no, 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 no. That is what was in me going, no, son, I never intended for this. Some people would say, well, if he didn't intend it, why did it happen? Because they think fate, what will be, no. Mm-mm. It wasn't God's will. But in his sovereignty, he has allowed for us to have a will. And so in God's sovereign plan and in his sovereign, you see, God isn't, he doesn't question who he is. He's not insecure. You know how you have people at work, you have supervisors and all that, they be power tripping. They be telling you, look, do what I tell you to do. Only because I got authority and you don't. So I'm going to tell you what to do. God doesn't do that. He shares. He's not afraid of your will. He gave Adam and Eve a will. He says, but listen, don't eat of that tree, because of the day you do. The day you do. And so, because of man's will, death came. Death came. And so I'm intrigued as I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, Lord, I'm asking my children this morning, they're sitting at the table, they get to hear all of my questions. And so I'm asking them, where does the human spirit and soul reside in your body? Can anybody answer? Where does it, is it in one place or does it feel everything? Because it's connected, it's in there. Listen, you are in there somewhere, but this isn't you. Huh? It's you for now, only because you can't see a spirit. Okay? But as I'm looking at Joshua, I'm looking at his body. But Joshua's in heaven. Now listen. I want to talk to you about your body, because your body is very important. It's the only one you get. Right? Not only is your body important, but God fashioned it such whereby he could redeem it. I hope you like the way you look. Hello. Because you can be looking this way not for a long time. Because time is coming to an end. Time is coming to an end. You're going to look the way you do for eternity. Huh? So I tell my baby girl all the time, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous. Ain't nothing wrong with she go, thank you, Daddy. Your body is the house for your spirit. It's where God intended for it to dwell. But your body is also the temple or the dwelling place of God. Of God. Now, Jesus said in John 2:21, but Jesus said, as they were talking, he said, you tear down this temple, I'll rebuild it in 3 days. They said it was 46 years in the building of this temple. How are you going to build it in 3 days? It says, but he spoke to them of the temple of his body. Jesus spoke to them of the temple of his body. And so when Jesus walked the earth, the scripture says, John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ came and lived in a human body. It was a prophetic act in and of itself, because what man did was in effect in it, when he sinned and passed death on to the human race. What did he pass on to the human race? But the human spirit being separated from its body, that's called death. Jesus came and lived in a human body, prophetically saying, I am going to put back what man tore apart. I'm going to abolish death. And so, 1 Peter 2:4-5 says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. We're a spiritual house. So in the Old Testament, you had God coming and filling the temple, 2 Chronicles 5. So much so that the priest couldn't stand to minister. God's presence filled the temple. Then in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, God's presence came and he filled the temple as the church of Jesus Christ was born. But in the New Testament, he did not fill temples made with hands. He filled temples made without hands. Those were the disciples. That was you and I, as his Holy Spirit came and filled us. Again, God saying, I'm going to cause to be united the spirit with the body, because we are called the body of Christ. The beautiful thing when we look at it is that when you remember Adam and Eve, when God made them, God did not live inside of them. Hello? The Bible says God came down in the cool of the day and he walked in the garden with them and he communed with them. But he didn't live in them. But beloved, he lives in you. See, this is what I mean when I say we don't understand. We don't fully get it. God did not. Some people say, I want to be Adam and Eve. I want to be pure. I say, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't want to be Adam and Eve. Why? They were pure. Adam and Eve did not have God dwelling in them. You and I have God dwelling in them. In us, so much so that when Joshua did not face that time alone. 2 Chronicles 5 says this, that God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee of the resurrection. When Joshua met with that truck, let me tell you who was with him? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is the guarantee of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit was standing with Joshua, said, Joshua, I'm here with you. Don't be afraid. At that moment, the Holy Spirit took him. Took him. took him, the Holy Spirit. His mother wasn't there. His father wasn't there. His pastor wasn't there. His brothers or sisters wasn't there. But I'll tell you who was there. The third person of the Godhead was there, guaranteeing him eternal life. You go read it. Where God says, I've given you the guarantee of the Spirit that you will be resurrected. Oh, when I thought about it, I said, hey, God, my God. Jesus said that if any man believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he didn't even meet with death. The moment he shut his eyes, the Holy Spirit whisked him away, took him away. Hey, we're in over our heads, beloved. I'm telling you, we don't know, but one day we're going to know. We're going to know. And that's what I was referring to when I said God's going to unshackle. He's going to take any inhibitions off of our ability to love him and to respond to him. Because when you really know what he's done, God, oh my God, you say, but I'm shy and I'm quiet. Well, get ready. Get ready. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Let me tell you something. The seraphim and the cherubim who's standing around his throne right now, they're not shy and they're not timid. They are letting it go. With all their wings and all the glory and all this, they are letting it go because he's worthy of all that. Now listen, listen, we know this. When God restores anything, and only God is like this. See, because when we take a car, 1957 Chevy or whatever, restoration is, you take the old frame and all this and you put all new parts on it. But you still got the old frame. Hello. You still got the old frame. Okay. It's not really restored. Okay. The scripture says that if any man be in Christ, behold, old things are passed away. Everything, all things are become new. Okay, now watch. Now listen. When God went to restore Adam and Eve, he didn't just go to make people pure again. Why? Because, beloved, he made them pure in the beginning. But what happened? They got defiled. If he just makes them pure again, what will happen again? They'll get defiled. No. God's answer was, I have to go live inside of them. I have to go take up residence within them and annihilate their sin once and for all. You see, because wherever God lives, sin does not dwell. Oh, you better get your running shoes on right about now. Listen. Because you have to understand, if God is living in you, then it means, now I know what the scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. And I know what he's talking about there. He's saying that we sin, and we do sin. But here's the thing, God does not hold the sin against you. Because you are blameless and without reproach before him in love. How? You know how. Through Jesus Christ, period. So that when Christ died on the cross, he took our judgment. We took his righteousness. He took our standing. We took his. You see? And so before God right now, you stand holy, just, and pure. Even if you weren't yesterday. Even if you weren't. People say, well, but even Paul said, well, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No, because when you really know what he's done for you, it'll drive you in the opposite direction. It'll drive you away from sin. Okay, I'm getting away from, let me get back to this. Let me illustrate real quick how God, when he restores something or someone, he does it so that it's better than the original. You remember Job? You remember Job? All of his children, all of his herds, the scripture says that God restored Job and blessed him more than he had before. God gave him a double portion of what he had before. So God took him and gave him more than he could have ever hoped for. When God restores something, he gives you more than you had before. He doesn't take you back to where you were. Now, that's our hope and our expectation, is just to get back to where I was. But God says, no, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly. Above all that you are hoping or imagining for, I'm going to give you double. Now, remember in Cana of Galilee, when they ran out of wine, the master of the feast said, listen, in the beginning you set out the good wine. And after people have drunk well, when their taste buds are kind of numb and they can't discern, you bring out the inferior wine. But you have saved the best till last. Why? Because Jesus is able. Listen, your best can't even rival what he has for you. And so when he restored their lack of wine, it was better than the original. It was better than what they had before. Now listen, all that I just said is what he has in store for your body. For your body. So as I'm looking at Joshua yesterday, I'm thinking to myself, the scripture where they said to Jesus, when the women were looking for Jesus, and the angel says, you looking for Jesus? He's not here. No. I'm sitting there looking at Joshua, and he says, are you looking for Joshua? Mm-mm. He's not here. And the day will come. The day will come when it will be said of him and all of us too, they're risen. They're risen. You see? Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Could stop and preach a message just on that. All a series of messages, because God, help us to know this. Help us to know this. And funerals kind of jolt you back into that frame of thinking. Okay? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen. Who will transform our lowly body. Now, you've heard me say this before. Ladies, you dressing up lowliness. Come on. Make it look good, though. I mean, you know, put everything you got, you know. I don't care, whatever, paint, this, that, and the other. Come on, fellas. Fellas, we in there pressing weights on this lowly thing. I'm serious. Oh, I think it's Psalm 39 says, man in his best state is altogether vanity. And so I'm watching, you know, every now I walk through the house and see something about the Olympics, and they got these runners on there, and they out there, you know, flexing and all of this. And I'm looking at it saying, look at that lowly thing. And here we exalt them up to here. No, we really do. No, I'm telling you what the scripture said. I'm telling you what the scripture said. Somebody need to tell Beyonce she lowly. You a lowly thing. Amen. Come on. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Who they? All these people, they be saying the sexiest man alive. I'd be like, you lowly thing, you. Come on, man. We having a proper estimation of ourselves. Listen. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. His glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. All things to himself. And so, let me read some things. What time is it? Let me read some things. 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body shall be, you do not sow what the body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Isn't that right? When you put a seed in the ground, what comes up out the ground doesn't look like the seed you put in. That'd be crazy, right? No. He says, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So that as we buried him yesterday, the day's going to come where he's going to come up with a different body. On the New Horizons spaceship, or whatever you want to call it, that just flew past Pluto, there is an astronaut's ashes. Some astronaut got his ashes, his cremated ashes, aboard. Is that right? I think it's New Horizons. And he's going, he's 3 billion, over 3 billion miles away from Earth. But when Resurrection Day comes, I don't care where you are. Listen, and I'm not talking about just the church. No, everybody's getting up. Because Jesus said he was going to destroy death, period. And he does. Okay? So he goes on, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. This is what I'm saying. This is corruptible. It's corruptible. I'm over 50 years old. When you get past 50, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I was thinking about my mother the other day, and you know how selfish we can be sometimes. And I said to myself, man, what would mama be doing if she were alive today? And I looked at a picture of her, but in the picture, she was sick. And when I looked at the picture, I said, no, I don't want her back like that. I thank you, Lord, but I don't want to see my mother like that. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Hello. Jesus' body was put into that grave in weakness. In death, he gave his life. But it was raised in power. There is a natural body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, that the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, God made us unique, beloved. Let me show you. Let me read this scripture that Jesus said to his disciples. When Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he showed himself to his disciples, they were afraid. And then Jesus said this, behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. A spirit does not have flesh and bones. Listen. God, you heard it said, we're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. You've heard teachings, and that is true. But God made us a spirit to never live without a body. Okay? We're not just spirits. Like the demons are just spirits. They don't have bodies. Angels are spirits, although they can take on human likeness. I've seen two of them. I know they can. They can do whatever God wants them to do. But we are not just spirits. God's made us with a body, and we will always have a body. Okay? Now, how important is your body? So important that Jesus Christ came to die on a cross, so that he could resurrect it from the dead. From the dead. Now, I know you're not used to someone talking about your body as opposed to your spirit. Why? Because as far as you know, hopefully, your spirit and your soul has always been in your body. Okay? I mean, as long as you've known, yeah, I've always been like this. This is the way it is. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now, Paul says, now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He said flesh and blood, but Jesus said a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Flesh and bones. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bones. The glorified body doesn't need blood. Because in the blood is the life. But beloved, the blood that our life is dependent upon will no longer be our own. In heaven, our life will depend on the blood of the Lamb. Okay? Now, let me go through this familiar passage of Scripture. I'll share this and then I'll shut it down. And I've shared this before, but I felt like I need to repeat it. Because in the age that we find ourselves living in, it is very needful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. You say it again. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. What's Paul saying? God made food to go in your mouth and into your stomach to nourish your body. He also made your stomach to receive food. Okay? He's using a temporal analogy, temporal why, because of the next phrase, but God will destroy both it and them. Foods and your stomach's coming to an end. Not going to last forever. It's coming to an end. Then he brings about an eternal reality. He starts talking about two eternal realities. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And everyone said, amen. All right. This body, Paul goes into it now. He talks about food for the stomachs and the stomach for food. God's going to destroy them. And then he starts talking about one of the purposes of the body, or the purpose of the body. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Lord who? The next verse tells us, and God both raised up the Lord. Who's the Lord then? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That's whom God raised up from the dead, right? He says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Why is God going to raise you and I from the dead? Is it because you're a great individual? You have a great personality. He just can't live without you. No. The reason why is that the Lord is for your body. Psalm 100, you know, the scripture says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before the Lord with singing, you know, serve the Lord with gladness, on and on. Verse 3 says this. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. It is he who has made us. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's. Listen, all of this is his. All of it. You and I included. But more so because of the redemption. As this scripture will later see, says we were bought with a price. So that, Lord help us, you are not your own. Listen, this is not mine. This is not mine to do with any old thing I feel like doing. Is that right? The Lord is for your body. In other words, the Lord, your body was made for him and him for you. Where is his spirit dwelling now? In your body. That makes your body a temple of the Holy Ghost, a temple of God. A temple of the Spirit of God. Now, notice he starts, these are two eternal things. Now, he says, the Lord, God both raised up the Lord, and he will also raise us up by his power so that we're going to live eternally. Paul teaches us what the body is made for. The world teaches us that if it feels good, do it. The world teaches us every ungodly and worldly and lustful practice. We watch it all day long on the internet, on television, radio, you name it, on Twitter, on Facebook, Instagram. We're being inundated. We're being told what to do with our bodies by the world. And you know what? We fall right in line. You just look at how, I'm talking about the church. You look at what people do with their bodies, how they dress their bodies, how they look, everything. It's like, wait a second. Do you know? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me get down here. Our bodies were originally capable of living forever. Originally. We were capable of living forever. Sin changed all that. God, in his plan of redemption, will redeem us, spirit, soul, and body. Our bodies belong to the Lord, and we will live forever once again. Romans 8:23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even within ourselves, groan. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. So what is Christ's, he will fully redeem, and your body is his. And he will fully redeem it. He is constantly telling me that. He's constantly telling me, son, everything that is yours, I will have. Because it's mine. I bought you. I purchased you. At a price. However, we have a part to play with regard to our bodies. Paul goes on and he says this, Do you not know, and we're responsible for what we know, and the Spirit of God is constantly revealing us things to us. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? He didn't say your spirit. He didn't say your soul. He said, do you not know that this right here are members of Christ? Members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? I heard Jack Hayford put it in a conference years ago that shook me to my core. I said, God, no, God, don't. He said, what Paul is actually illustrating there is he's saying that when if you were to join yourself to a harlot, that you're literally pressing Christ onto a harlot. That's the imagery that he's trying to illustrate. Something that Christ would never, 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 never. Come on, never do. But the enemy would have us defile our bodies and lower our standard. Because, well, the body, I mean, you know, I mean, hey, what does God expect? I mean, well, I'll tell you what he expects is right here. It's right here. Paul says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know? When you read Paul, Paul's constantly saying, he says it in Romans chapter 6, do you not know? And as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. He said, you died. He said, don't you know that? You died. That's why Paul's always saying, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I got news for you. The Holy Spirit is always bringing knowledge of Christ to you and I. That's what Jesus said. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. No. He says, he will reveal all things to you. The Holy Spirit is constantly revealing Christ, constantly bringing Christ to the inner man of our soul. Every child hears him. Jesus said, every sheep, my sheep know my voice. Can nobody deny? Well, I didn't know what he said. I can't hear from God. Oh, I beg to differ. Oh, yes. No, you hear. We all do. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. He didn't say a man and his wife shall become one flesh. He says anytime a man and a woman comes together, there is a one flesh creation. You just created something in the misuse of a law of God. You just created something. You just joined. You just became one with someone else outside of the bounds of marriage. Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it. You say, well, but there's plenty of people out there. I see people. People posting here, posting there, posting everything. But they're torn up on the inside. Literally torn up on the inside. Because, we post when, woo, hey, look at me. We post all the good stuff. You know there's another reel running. And you don't get to post on that reel. There's a reel running and it captures everything. The good and the bad. And you have no good side. You don't have it. Doesn't exist. All that's there is what's there. For the two says he shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Why is it so important? Why is Paul saying this? Because in order to join yourself to a harlot, you have to leave Christ in order to do it. You have to reject him. You have to say no to him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit who's living in your body is saying no. And I had a young lady tell me to my face, what you shared with me, what you preached as a youth pastor, what you shared day in and day out, I threw it all aside and I went to do my thing. And the whole time, all I heard was what you said. In other words, while the process was going on, the words just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming. Could not turn it off. You want to know if God is faithful? Oh, he's faithful. Oh, he's faithful. So I have a newfound respect for the body the Lord has given me. When you look in the mirror, you're looking at a member of Christ. You are looking at a member of Christ. So what is my responsibility as a member of Christ's body? Paul says it. That we're to flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. Let me turn to it. Because when we commit sexual immorality, we're using our body against the purpose for which God made it. This means that it will not function, not only the body, but the soul and the spirit won't function according to God's will. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's hard. So what we join our body to, we join Christ to. What we join our body to, we join Christ to. That's why, so that in the marriage bed, God stands there and he rejoices. He rejoices. And for those who know what I'm talking about, who are old enough to receive what I'm saying it loud and clear. Because I want you to, who got that song that said put a ring on it? Is the song Righteous? All I know is the saying. Is that Beyonce? Okay. All I know is if she's talking about what I think she's talking about, that's right. Put a ring on it. put a ring on it. Because the marriage bed is honorable. Hebrews 13 tells us the marriage bed is honorable and God stands there and he rejoices between a man and his wife because marriage is between a man and his wife. I said marriage is between a man and his wife, a man and a woman. I'm going to say it again. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Because the church is being pulled along. If you keep listening to a lie, you'll start to think the lie is truth. If I don't know what it is about us, but if you keep hearing it, you keep hearing it, you'll start to believe. Well, maybe God, maybe marriage is the thing we're to worship. That you can marry animal, you can marry anything, and it's okay, because they keep telling me, and wearing you down, and wearing you down, and wearing you down. No. Listen, what you do with your body matters to God. Now, I'm not saying there's not forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Okay? But, careful. Verse 18, every sin that a man does is outside the body. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Sexual sin involves the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. The body is greatly affected by this. Bond's commentary says, perhaps no single sin has done so much to produce the most painful and dreadful diseases, to weaken the constitution, to shorten life as this. Other vices as gluttony and drunkenness do this also, as all sin has some effect in destroying the body, but it is true of this sin in an imminent degree. So much so that we even find out that Zika is passed on. Zika's passed on that way. And beloved, make no mistake about it, Zika is killing people. It's killing people. And so then we are to rule our body and not to let our body rule us. Paul goes on and says this, or do you not know in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You have a person living in you. This person has a voice. This person is holy. This person is all powerful. When you feel tempted, call upon him who is omnipotent. Help me. Give me strength. Help me overcome. Give me of your power. The scripture says our high priest was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he is able to succor or to help anyone who's tempted. Paul, he goes on and he says, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. My God. I don't belong to me. I don't belong to me. Wow. Usually the owner of things come and pick them up and do anything that they want with them. That's another reason why when people go unexpectedly, when people go, we're not to say who, we ask the questions why. We're not the owner. The owner does with his what he pleases. Is that right? Not trying to be uncompassionate. I'm just saying that in the large scope of things, that's the reality. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so Paul says in Romans 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. All these things, why? Because God is going to redeem. He's going to raise up this body. He's going to raise it up and redeem it from death. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because this body has impulses and urges. Amen. In heaven, it's not going to have those. You want something to live for? In heaven, I say, I thank you, Jesus. Do you talk to him? I said, Father, I can't wait to get to glory. I'm not going to have any of the thoughts. I'm not going to be tempted in any way within this life. This fallen body. He said, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. 1 Corinthians 7:4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And all the husbands started dancing. Woo-hoo-hoo, hallelujah. Y'all missed it. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And all the wives started dancing. Woo-hoo. Honey, not now. All the married people are laughing. Your body is not just for you, husbands. Your bodies are not just for you, wives. I'm going to leave that one alone. 1 Corinthians 7:34, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy in body and in spirit. Unmarried ladies, listen. Please, unmarried ladies, let me have your ear. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. Ladies, dress in such a way, unmarried ladies in particular. Carry yourself. Carry yourself. That conforms to reality that the person of the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. And you want to please Him and not the world with how you dress, how you carry yourself. Come on, what you show. And what you don't show. Come on now. That she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Discipline your body. Bring it into subjection. Lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway or become disqualified. So, your body matters to God. And as Joshua laid there yesterday, or his body did, I thought to myself, all these scriptures start pouring over my soul. And the reality of the fact that God's going to raise that body from the dead. And even though, listen, the body that Jesus was raised with, it was a spiritual body. Even though you could touch his body, it was flesh and bones, he could still walk through a wall. Even though his spiritual body did not need food or rest, he ate fish. The body that we're going to be raised with is a glorious body, but it's still going to be recognizable. It's still going to be you. And God thinks so much of our bodies that he's going to raise it from the dead and cause it to live forever. Ought we to think something then of our own bodies? Is that right? Let's stand. Let's stand. Father, I pray, help us today, Lord, to realize the depth and the scope of your redemption. My God, you have done a work. Oh, you've done a work, Lord, that far outpaces anyone's mind to comprehend. Lord, Father, I just pray that, Lord, that your people would continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that we would grow in our devotion. Father, that we would grow in what it, in knowing the love of God, that we might then in turn love you more fully and more completely, more passionately, O God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I ask your blessing upon your word today, and I ask your blessing upon your people as we go from this place. In Jesus' holy name, and everyone said amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.